John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Thomas therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came and found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if he had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we ask that you would, Lord, just continue to be with us, Lord, and speak to us, God, through your word. God, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. Oh, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all of God's people said, Amen. And so we're going off the retreat. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago before RT, we had an incredible time in the city up north and then in Korea. I came back late last night from Seoul, so you know, forgive me if I'm a little tired, but it's just an amazing time. And so from the retreat, there were a lot of messages about mourning, a lot of messages about trying to understand God. And so I just wanted to take a couple messages. This will be the last one to kind of touch on that a little bit. And so the question that we arise, and especially as we look at this passage, is, you know, what do you do when God seems so slow? What do you do when it seems like God's not really answering our prayers? Or even worse, when there's no response from God? The title of the message today is called When God is Silent. When God is Silent. And this could very well be some of the most painful moments in our Christian life. You know you have an idea of what God wants. You believe that this is a prayer that he should answer. You receive revelation in many ways and so many things. But then for whatever reason, you come to this place and God, why are you so slow to answer these prayers? When we believe this is your will, why does it take so long? And especially when we deal with the silence of God, our whole relationship with God, because you have to realize God, because the commandment is you shall have no idols before you. And so when we talk about worshiping God, we're not really talking about a building. We're not really talking about some artifact or something. Obviously it's through the scriptures, but primarily how he relates to God's people is he speaks. And so our primary way we connect with God is through his speech. He speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us in his heart. And so when we encounter circumstances or situations in our life where he becomes silent, It becomes very, very painful. Now, this is just a little minor thing, but years ago, when I first became a Christian, I became a Christian in April 1992. And then I was in Hong Kong a month later. You guys know this testimony very well. And in the midst of the time, and I was primarily with YWAMers, Youth with a Mission people. And so they taught me how to hear God's voice. I didn't know what the word prophecy was. I had no idea. Our family were Southern Baptists, and so we don't speak in that kind of language. But I was just simply hearing God's voice. And so I learned from the missionaries that we were with. They said, when you go back to California, read this book. And I devoured Lauren Cunningham's book, God, Is That Really You? And through that, I just simply learned to hear God's voice. And it seemed like in my early journey of faith that whatever I prayed for, God would answer. And it was so quick. It happened so spontaneously that I just thought, wow, this is the Christian life. This is amazing. You talk to God and God talks back to you. And he tells you what to do and then he opens doors and circumstances happen. And so then I encountered my first circumstance, and I was working at a bank. I was doing accounting things. I was an accounting major in college, and everything was going pretty well. And then all of a sudden, this church that I had guest spoke at invited me to come and be their youth pastor, which is a really big thing. I didn't want to do it because I actually wanted to go back to Hong Kong. And so if you know the story, I hurt my knee. And so I was going through rehab back in California, and I wanted to heal up as fast as I could and get back to Hong Kong and fulfill God's calling in my life, primarily doing sports ministry. And so, but in the midst of the time, this church said, please come and be our youth pastor. And my initial instinct was no. But then I couldn't shrug off this question, and I just started praying, God, is this what you want me to do? And I just expected that God would answer me quickly because he had done this my whole short Christian life. And then I just got silence. And I said, God, come on. And then this went days and then weeks and then months. And now the people on the other side were losing patience with me. Because I just kept saying, oh, you know, I'm still praying about it. I'm still praying. And I did the real praying about it. Not the, you know, the Christian no. Let me pray about it. So I didn't do that one. I really prayed about it. But I wasn't hearing anything from the Lord. And it was like a crisis of faith for me. Because at every juncture of my life, God had supernaturally spoken. Or sometimes very naturally spoken. And now the first time that I just get silent, it wasn't God was saying, you know, like having a conversation with me. It was nothing. No conversation. Silence from heaven. And it led me into a bit of a spiral. God eventually kind of answered it. And that's a whole story for another time. But I remember that. It's so painful. And then it leads into pity. Like you still feel sorry for yourself. And then it leads to accusations. I thought you loved me, God. You know, if this is the way you treat your friends, man, forget this. And you go through all these different cycles. It's a painful time. But brothers and sisters, let me encourage you that we need to recognize, right, the moment of opportunity that arises. We need to come to grips with a lot of things. See, it's the key to the spiritual life is not necessarily what happens. The key is, how are you going to respond to what happens? That really sets the course of our life and faith. I love sports, so I'll quote a football coach. This is Vince Lombardi. He said, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. It's a simple idea. It's really about how we respond to these things. Now, let me preface all of this to give you some not-so-good news, okay? Brothers and sisters, pain is a part of our life. Pain is a part of our Christian life. I know that in this culture, we try to do everything that we can to eliminate any kind of pain that we have. But the reality is, pain is a part of our life, and it sometimes can be a very, very good thing. John 16:33, Jesus acknowledges this. And he says, "These things that I've spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. You will have difficulty. It'll be painful at times." But he says, "Take courage, I've overcome the world." The psalmist, in Psalm 4, David says this. He says, "You have enlarged me in my distress." See, there's something that God does in the pain. There's something that happens in that place of silence. Right? The reality is, this is life. This is the human life. This is the human experience that every single one of us will go through. That some points, it will be painful. At some points, there will be tribulation. But what God promises always is that He will be with us. He will walk the journey with every single one of us. And in fact, He'll carry our burden on His scarred back. That's the reality. And so the goal of what we're meant to do, here's Philippians 3:10, the passage. Paul says, "This is all he wants, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." The word fellowship, koinonia, is the word sharing. And he's saying that I want to share. When we have fellow, we eat together, we share. We share a meal together. It's the same word, the same idea. And he says, and the sharing of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. It's a reality. Pain, suffering, right, difficulty happens. In fact, Paul tells us through his spiritual son Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly will be persecuted." It's just a reality. You want to be more like Jesus? You want to grow in Christ and mature? Guess what? There's going to be reality that there's going to be some pain. There's going to be some persecution. One of my favorite stories is John Wesley. And Wesley, during his campaigns, he was famous. And kind of the Wesleyan tradition is that he was really one of the first guys that said, "You know what? If people are not coming to the church, to the building, I'm going to go out to the world." And so he developed what they called circuit riders. And John Wesley would ride horseback from city to city, town to town, village to village, and he would do open-air meetings, which in his time was considered scandalous. Preachers don't go out into the streets. People come into the church. And he totally changed that. He became really the first evangelist. And so he went out into the streets, and he rode horseback, and he trained all these young men to also ride horseback and go to certain towns and preach the gospel. And in other words, take the church out to the world. And so, and Wesley, because of his really cutting-edge ideas, was persecuted tremendously by those in the church and obviously those outside the church. And there's a really famous story of Wesley. He's riding his horse one day, and he had recognized it had been a few weeks since no one has cursed him out, that no one has thrown anything at him, that no one has mocked him. And so he says, "Man, it's been a few weeks. I have not been persecuted." And so as he's riding his horse to the next town, he's asking God to forgive him of his sins. And he's thinking, "I must have sinned. I must have done something wrong because I'm not being persecuted." It's interesting. Now these days, we pray the opposite, right? When we're persecuted, we think, "Wow, you know, there must be something really wrong with God," you know, or something to that effect. But he says, "There must be something wrong with me. I must have sinned because I'm being persecuted." And he's riding his horse, and he's thinking about all these sins. He says, no, I didn't do that. No, I didn't do that one. I didn't do that sin. And he realized, "Oh my goodness, there's no sin that I'm convicted of." And so, but why am I not getting persecuted? Right then and there, apparently, someone took a huge rock, hurled it at Wesley, hit him on the head, knocked him off the horse, unconscious. He woke up a few days later, and apparently the first words that came out of his mouth, he said, "Thank you, Lord." Right? "Thank you, Lord." Right? "I'm right with God because I'm being persecuted." Now, brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you Can you imagine if we had that kind of attitude? Right? Can you imagine if we were biblical? Indeed, all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. That's going to be just a part of our Christian experience. Listen, this still is the good news, okay? The gospel is still good news, but I'm just giving you a reality check to all of these things. See, when Jesus came and he saved us, he didn't say everything is going to go smoothly, everything is going well. He said, I'll be with you forever. Right? It's a very different thing. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take courage, for I've overcome the world. And so let me just try to give you some perspective of what silence does, or the slowness of God into our lives. Okay? Number one, the silence of God, the slowness of God, teaches us patience. Patience. There's a story of a mom. Mom asked her preschool daughter and just simply said, would you like an ice cream sundae? And the daughter said, no, I want one right now. Okay, you guys didn't get that one. It's okay. That one failed. But my kids' favorite words, right, when they're young was right now. Didn't matter what it was, I want it right now. You want something? No, right now. Right? This is kind of our temperament. Patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there is the old King James word for patience. You know what it is? Long-suffering. What a word. Long-suffering. You know how you get patience in this way? Long-suffering, you suffer a long time. That sounds like a Chinese, you know, oh, you suffer a long time, right? But it's true, right? Patience is not something that's automatically deposited in you. Patience is earned. Right? It is something that is earned. For us to pray this prayer, Lord, I want patience right now, doesn't work. Patience is earned. And how is patience earned? Long-suffering. By simply waiting. Brothers and sisters, God does something to our character in the waiting. Something supernaturally happens to us in the place of waiting. I know we hate to wait. I mean, we hate to wait. I hate to wait. I made a huge mistake this weekend, and we were in a city, and we're checking in, and we didn't want to check in our bags because we wanted to be mobile and quick. And I had another duffel because I had accumulated so many gifts. When I was in this city, and so I wanted to pass it, you know, to P-Nate in Korea, and you know, and my family and these things. So I had to borrow someone's duffel bag. Well, in the midst of this, we got to the point we landed in Seoul, and when we landed, I realized, oh my gosh, where's my duffel bag? I left it at the airport. And I couldn't believe how dumb I was. I mean, I was like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. And I was thinking, okay, what's the contents of this bag and all these different things. Actually, I could lose the bag. The most valuable thing in that bag was my Birkenstocks. And then, you know, like candy gifts for everyone else. But there was a suit, a tailored suit that one of our brothers in Seoul made, didn't have enough time to collect. So they sent it to me and I was supposed to hand deliver it to him. I was like, oh no. And so I texted, you know, our pastor really quickly, and I said, hey, I think I left my bag there, you know. And so, in WhatsApp, you know, the typing, when they're typing something, it says typing, and I couldn't wait. Like, Rick, you know, whatever, right? Who am I trying to kid? And so I'm like, dude, you got to find this thing. And then he goes, and I'm still waiting and waiting. I'm waiting. I'm always looking at my WhatsApp to see the name and if he's typing something. And it's just, I was like, it's torture, right? I had zero patience. And the other stuff, I'm fine. But I don't want to lose this guy's suit, you know? And I mean, it was just crazy. It just we just lack so much patience. It's painful when you're waiting for things. The reason why we can have patience, really, is because God is patient. Think about this. Aren't you glad that God has been patient with you? You know what I mean? I mean, look to your neighbor and said, just say, hey, good looking, you're blessed because God is patient with you. I mean, we revel in God's patience, but we have so much impatience in this way. But God is patient. This is how he operates. Let me tell you, there's an old Hebrew story. There's a story of Moses, and he was out one day, and he happened to come across a very, very elderly man. And Moses, in his kindness, invited the man to his home, because he was on a very weary journey. He invited him to his home, and as he was in his home, he had prepared all this wonderful food for this this sojourner. And then they were about to pray, and he noticed that the man would not bow his head. And after Moses had blessed the food, he turned to the man and says, do you not believe in God? You know, do you not revere God? I noticed that you didn't bow your head when we were praying. And the man replied and says, I revere no God. Right? I worship fire. And Moses was so incensed in his heart that he threw the man out. And he couldn't believe the blasphemy of this man and the kindness that he shared with him. And then that night, Moses was about to go to sleep, and the Lord met with Moses. And they were in this conversation. And God said, where's that old man that was in your home? And Moses, thinking that he was being so spiritual, he says, oh, that man, I threw him out, Lord, because he did not revere your name. I threw him out because he would not honor you or give thanks. And this is how the Lord replied. Again, this is an old Hebrew story. And the Lord replied to Moses and said, Moses, Moses. He says, I have suffered him these 80 years, although he dishonors me. Could you not endure him for one night? Right? Could you not endure him? That's the patience of God. It says, I have suffered this man for 80 long years. You could not endure him for one single night? Brothers and sisters, the waiting leads us to be patient. We earn patience in this way. Number two, how you act, it shows us who we really are. It shows us what's really, really in our hearts. You know, I would like to think, and I do this all the time. Some of you guys know, every morning, it's just been a thing that I do for years. Every morning, I do 100 push-ups. And not in one time. I do three sets of 35, so 105 push-ups. And it's just, but my motivation is that I still want to keep my musculature, because if there's a burning fire in my home, I want to be strong enough to pick up all of my kids and my family and rush out of the house. Or if there's a burning, I want to be the guy that runs into this house and gets my kids, you know, like kind of like a superhero, but I'm serious, because you never know if that situation is going to happen. And so, but I would like to think that's who I am. But you never know. You never know until that situation happens. Who knows? I might be the first guy that's checking out. You know what I mean? You know, I might be pushing kids and women out of the way, you know, to get to the exit. Who knows? But you know when you know? When you're in the fire. That's when you really, really know. There's this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 32-31. And it's the Lord's talking about Hezekiah. Listen to what he says. And he says, and God left him alone only to test him, that he might know that all that was in his heart. And so there was a season, Hezekiah was asking God something. And so the Bible says that God left Hezekiah alone. He just kind of parked him in his space, left him alone. And he says the reason was he wanted to see all that was in his heart. Now, let me ask you a question. This is really important. Did God already know what was in Hezekiah's heart? Yes. So was God doing that for his own information? No. He was doing it for Hezekiah, so Hezekiah could know all that was in his heart. This is this idea. I think it's on the screen. An omniscient being does not ask questions for information. Right? An omniscient being does not ask questions for information. In other words, whenever you receive a question from God, God's not asking you so you can tell him the answer. God already knows the answer. God's asking you so you would know. So the Garden of Eden, God, remember Adam sins and now he's hiding from the presence of the Lord. Remember what God says? Where are you, Adam? It's like, do you think God didn't know where Adam was? God knew exactly where Adam was. What was God saying? He says, Adam, why are you hiding from me? See, when an omniscient being, he does not ask questions for information. And so he exactly knew. He wasn't leaving him alone for his sake. He was leaving Hezekiah alone for his own sake. So Hezekiah could know what was in his heart. See, brothers and sisters, when the heat is on, all the junk rises to the top. It's a we in sports. Sorry, again, another sports illustration. Okay, I'm sorry. That's who you're stuck with. But we have this word for when the heat is on and someone delivers. You know what we call it? Clutch, right? Clutch. Now, for you non-athletes, you could use this word, right? And it'd be impressive to some people. Clutch. Someone is clutch when in the moment of distress, in the heat of the moment, they deliver. And when we say that, they're a clutch player. Or just simply say they're clutch in this way. And so this is the idea. When the heat is on, all the junk rises to the top. This is how gold and minerals, fine minerals, are refined. And so a lot of times when the heat is on, when God is silent, when he's slow, all these things happen, all that junk that's inside of us rises to the top. And hopefully what will remain is pure gold, or in this way, pure faith and trust. Another way of saying it, brothers and sisters, the silence of God, the slowness of God, is God's refining process. That's how he refines us. Number three, what else? It releases a greater revelation of himself. Many of you that's done the discipleship book, Experiencing God, you'll recognize where I got this from. And so in John 11, this passage, we'll go back to this passage, there's a few things that John writes that he wants you to remember, and it's very important to this story. The first one is in verse 5. And in verse 5, it simply says that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Don't forget that. John wants to sear that in our heart, that in verse 5, in the beginning of this whole story, he makes it very clear that Jesus loved Mary, he loved Martha, and he loved Lazarus, which will bring you to the next verse, which will become very confusing. And so in the next verse, in verse 6, he says he heard what happened to Lazarus, and then he stayed 2 days longer. In other words, the connotation is he didn't need to stay 2 days longer. He just decided to stay 2 days longer. And so he delays in responding to three people that he really, really loved. Many times when we go through these seasons, one of the first accusations that we'll lay out is, Lord, don't you love me? I thought you loved me. I thought I was your friend. And why are you not speaking to me? Why this silence? Why is all this going on? But remember, he loves Mary and Martha, but yet he stays. Mary and Martha, they're asking, they're conveying this, and all of a sudden, there's silence. And then all the way through the final stages of sickness, nothing, no response. No response from the one who loved them. And then Lazarus dies. The funeral ceremony, can you imagine? Jesus didn't even make the funeral. He shows up afterwards. How rude. I thought you loved them. And he misses the funeral. And now Lazarus is already in the tomb. He's already been buried. And even in that, no response from the one who loves them. All this happens. And then in verse 32, here's Martha. And Martha is still clinging on to this hope and this faith. And in verse 32, it says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. True. Profound. Now, this is Henry Blackaby. Okay, this is Blackaby, his response. And this was one of the jewels from Experiencing God Discipleship. And this is how Jesus, he's using his own words now. This is how Jesus is responding to Martha now. He says, you are exactly right. If I had come, your brother would not have died. You know that I would have healed him because you have seen me heal many times. If I had come when you asked me to, I would have healed him. But you have never known any more about me than you already know. I knew you were ready for a greater revelation of me than you've ever known in your life. I want you to come to know that I am the resurrection and the life. My refusal to come on time and my silence were not a rejection. It was an opportunity to disclose to you more of me than you have ever known. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. See, the reality, God wants you to know him more. God wants an intimacy in our lives. And many times, it's those moments of trouble, it's those moments of distress that bring out the revelation of the greatness of God. It happens in this way. This is a simple reality. And I mentioned to you earlier in the message that when I was here in Hong Kong, and I was here in 1992, in 1993, I came back, I led the team. My intention was to live in Hong Kong, but, you know, I tore my ACL, my MCL, my meniscus. I destroyed my left knee. And in the midst of that, even though that happened, it was a very confusing time for me because I wanted to do God's will. I wanted to do God's work. It just wasn't the right timing yet. But, you know, the crazy thing is I look back on this. You know, when I hurt my knee, the next day I happened to meet basically the top doctor in all of Hong Kong. He was the orthopedic surgeon for the Hong Kong Sports Institute. And because of our sports ministry connections, and he ended up doing my knee during that time, I went back. I flew immediately back home to California. I got to say goodbye to my parents because they went off to the mission field in Uzbekistan. And so that was precious. But, you know, I went back to my university, you know, where I had played sports. And, you know, I'm walking in with my crutches. And the head trainer, who's a friend of mine, comes out. And he says, hey, what happened to you? And I share the story. And he says, you know what? Let me help you. And he basically does my rehab for me for free. And so I went back. I went to school every day and did rehab. And I mean, you know, under the, you know, expert care and all of these things. And then in the midst of that, God gave me a job through a dream. I mean, it's just crazy how all this works. But that's what happens. He's with me. And I know more about him. I have a greater revelation of who he is in my life. Job in 5:18 says it this way. For he inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds and his hands also heal. There's a purpose to this. And many times is to reveal or release a greater revelation of him. The last one, number four, is that we identify with Christ. We identify with Christ. See, if we're to be like Jesus, we also have to enter the suffering realm because he suffered for our sakes. Going back to the Philippians passage in 3:10, so Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. See, many of us, we want the power, but we're not willing to walk in the fellowship of his suffering. See, we need this perspective. When we are able to do this, we identify with Christ. We get to not only know him, we get to be like him in this way. And our character changes, right? What we need, brothers and sisters, in this season is perspective. You have to see things through God's eyes and through his lens. In seminary, there's these moments in your education where the light bulb kind of goes off. I had this one moment, I forgot which class I was in, but I remember it was Dr. Charles Kraft was leading the class. And in the class, he was talking about reality. And he's an anthropologist, and he's basically talking about, and he's saying there's two different kinds of realities. There's a capital, he called it a capital R reality, and there's a small r reality. Capital R reality is God's reality. It's what God sees. It's God's perspective. Small r reality is our reality. It's our perspective. It's limited in what we can see. And so what we need to do, our discipleship, is moving from small r reality to big R reality to see things through God's lens and through his idea. And so this is what we call perspective. And so when we say you need to have a perspective or you need to have a paradigm shift in the Christian context, is basically saying move from small R reality to big R reality in this way. So with that, let me close with another Jewish story, okay? We can invite the worship team to come back here. So here's another story with Moses. By the way, most Jewish stories have Moses in it. Why? I don't know. But he's the patriarch. And so here's a rabbi and Moses story. So Moses was hungry. Moses was looking for lodging and food. So he went to a very wealthy man's house, and he knocked on the door, and he asked the wealthy man's house if he can come in, and the man could show Jewish hospitality and take him in. The wealthy man said no and turned him away. So Moses then went to a poor rabbi's home. The rabbi had no children. He had a wife, and his only possession was one single cow. And so the rabbi welcomed Moses in, gave him all the food that they had to live on. Moses ate all of the food, and in the evening, when it happened, when he woke up in the morning, Moses left, but what happened was that in the middle of the night, the cow died. It was gone. And the next thing you know, Moses leaves nothing behind, no thanks or anything. He just leaves. And then the next day, the poor rabbi finds out that Moses went to the rich man's house and gave him a bunch of money so he could fix this wall that was behind his house. The man now is the rabbi's incensed, calls Moses back and says, Moses, my father, how can you do this to me? Right? I mean, you went to the rich man's house and the guy didn't give you anything, but you go back and you give him money to fix a wall? And then here I am, and then in the midst of this, my only cow dies and you don't give me anything. And he says, my father, can you explain this to me? And so Moses turns to the poor rabbi and he says, my son, in the middle of the night when I was sleeping in your home, I had a dream and God came to me. And the Lord came and said that I'm going to take this old man's wife. And Moses says, I interceded for you. I said, Lord, no. Don't take the wife, take the cow instead. And so the cow died. And then in the middle of the night also, the Lord spoke to Moses, and he showed him that actually that rich man was actually very poor. But in his on his field, on the other side of that wall, there was gold. And so Moses built the wall so he could never see that gold. Right? It's perspective. Perspective. Right? If we look at our small R reality, it seems unfair. It seems crazy. But in God's perspective, it's something that's very, very different. Here's Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is who God is. This is how He operates. It's the one who cares for us, the one that lightens our load. One more story. Sorry. One more story. You'll like this one. The French painter Renoir, it says, history says he continued painting even when he experienced excruciating pain from his rheumatoid arthritis. He was asked by people around him why he continued to torture himself in this way, and his answer revealed his heart. He said, "The pain passes, but the beauty remains. The pain passes, but the beauty remains." Brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Something is happening in the pain. Listen, God's there with you. This too shall pass. But what comes out of it is going to be something that's beautiful. You may not recognize it now, but you will. And I'm sure many of us, we've gone through life and we've gone through difficult situations. In the moment, we didn't understand. We didn't get it. Why the silence? Why so slow? Why, Lord? But when we've gone through this season, we know more about God. Something happens to us. The pain passes, but the beauty remains. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. God is not inactive, the last verse, John 5:17. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." He's doing something. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray. If you can hear it, the pain passes, but the beauty remains. I know it's not easy to hear, but God's doing something. My Father is working even right now. Jesus says, "I myself am also working." He doesn't stop working. There's a reason why it's a bit slow. We don't understand it. But in time, He will reveal it to you. And I have enough faith to say that at the end, say thank you. Not right now, it's okay. Maybe not right now, but He is faithful. God is faithful. Even when we're faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. As the worship team leads us in a song, can I invite you to go before our gracious Lord who takes our load.
Mercy never fails me. the goodness of God.
About the silence of God, the slowness of God, circumstances that are unexplainable, strange, troubling. God is with you, even in the midst of that. But we as a church are also with you. And so we want to pray with you. Nothing fancy. We just want to pray. We just want to stand with you in this season that you're in right now. And if you're here and you say, that's me, just lift your hand. Just nice and easy, really simple. And we want to pray with you. Now, you know what we do? If you don't have your hand raised and you're a member of this church, I want you to open your eyes. I want you to look around and there's some people here with their hand raised. And simply go lay hands on them and just pray with them. Just stand with them. You don't have to offer any advice. Just pray with them. Let them know that God is with you and I'm with you too. Right? There's some sisters here in the front. Anyone else? And as soon as you feel a hand on you, you can put your hand down and just receive from the Lord. The team will lead us in a song. Let's minister to our body. Let's love on our body right now. Let's pray.
I love your voice.
Oh,
starting to pray, and let's lift up our anthem before the Lord. Such a precious thing. It is the commodity of heaven, Lord. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the earth? And Lord, it's precisely in these moments of difficulty, despair, silence, and slowness, God, that we get to operate in faith. To look to a world out there, as C.S. Lewis says, where there's no sign of God, no sign of love, but still says, I trust you anyway. Lord, we pray for that kind of resolve in this house. We also pray, God, that you would answer these prayers. We're not going to be passive in pursuing God, but we're going to seek and knock and find, Lord. And so help us, Lord, in this warfare, God. Lord, I want to especially pray for our friends, Lord, that lifted their hands. Lord, would you touch them, God? Would you release a revelation of Jesus they've never experienced before in their life? An aha moment, God, that you administer to their hearts, Lord. God, and please answer their prayers in your will. God, we thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord calls his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.